We are going to encourage you to make comments, although I've already sent out some questions and asked certain individuals for comments. Please feel free to do that tonight. And if you are at home and you want to make a comment, I've indicated before, if you want to text me, I will be watching and I'll try to pick up on that. And Josh, are you sending me a signal about something? Rob is gonna monitor the chat, I think, on Zoom. But if you've got a short comment and you're at home, you can send it to me on my phone, my text, 719-644-5789. But if you're here and you want to make a comment, please speak up. I'm assured that comments can be heard in the auditorium by those that are watching on Zoom if we speak up, so I'd like to encourage you to do that. Our Wednesday night studies this quarter are built around the important thought that we have in the second half of Hebrews 11 and verse 6, and that is that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We said in the very first lesson that this would be a great verse for us to memorize. I hope that it almost comes naturally to you, that without faith it is impossible to please God. For those that come to Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And the kind of faith that God's people must possess, there's no option about this. The kind of faith that we must have is to be an active faith. A faith that is akin to the wonderful examples that we read about in those characters that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. And that kind of faith is the sure foundation for who we really are, what our truest identity is, what is true of our character, and what can be seen in our devotion to God. God's people are a people of a sure and a boundless faith that are capable of really incredible actions, according to what we read there in Hebrews chapter 11. And just as those saints needed to be reminded of this truth, so it is, in fact, with every generation of God's people. And so it is, in fact, with our generation. No matter what the challenges are in our particular day, we need to reflect on these same important things. One must have faith. The passage says that God is. But further than that, we must believe that God rewards those that diligently seek Him in their lives. And I think that we could go so far as to say that He rewards only those. Only those that will diligently seek Him. And you might remember that we commented that this idea of seeking Him might also be expressed in some different ways, other ways. That when Jesus talked about knowing God in His prayer in John chapter 17 and verse 3, if we really comprehend what's involved in that knowing of God, we might say, well, that's like diligently seeking Him. Or if we even think about one of the characters that's mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 11, an individual that walked with God, Enoch walked with God, that kind of is talking about this idea of one that seeks to be by God's side, seeks to be close to God. And it can include other statements. You know, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, he said, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's a reading from the New King James Version, but that kind of summarizes also what this idea is of trying to diligently seek Him. But I confess that I really think that this is said in a very powerful way. This idea that's expressed in chapter 11 and verse 6, the New King James Version, that we should be diligently seeking Him. I think I like it in part because it describes an ever-moving, closer relationship. And it's an endeavor, it's a quest in which we're trying to draw near to God. I know that we try to draw near in all of our relationships, even though my wife and I have been married a long, long, long time. And we are trying to draw closer to each other. we're trying to have a stronger relationship and a better relationship than we've ever had in our life. And I think that we're accomplishing that, to be honest. I think this is what needs to be true of our relationship with our children, with our friends, with our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we're trying to draw close to one another. So last week, as we were ending that lesson, we began to talk about some of the things that can interfere, some of the things that can get in our way of seeking God, seeking the Lord with all of our heart and soul. And the first thing that we talked about was how that so many individuals actively show that there are treasures on this earth that are very important to them. And the Lord in that passage in Matthew chapter 6 warns about laying up treasures on earth. And these are treasures that may vanish in just a moment. And we contrasted that with the eternal nature of the heavenly treasures. And really, there's a lot of significant passages in Scripture that point out how meaningless the pursuit of worldly treasures or worldly achievements, worldly honors can be. And one of those places, I think, that is the book of Ecclesiastes. And I've asked Jared, if he doesn't mind, to remind us a little bit about the book's message and some of the things that he feels are clear there about this idea of what we will gain if we spend our life looking for and pursuing those kind of things. So, Jared, can you express those thoughts for us?
Sure. So, Ecclesiastes being written by Solomon, the man who had been given wisdom from God and was king of Israel and exceedingly wealthy, was in a unique position to pursue the thoughts of what is the meaning of life, what is a worthwhile life. And his conclusion is actually at the very beginning, in verse 2. I don't know that there's any verse in the Bible that emphasizes a point more than this one. 5 times in this short verse, it uses the word vanity. He says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And his conclusion is, every pursuit of life, anything that you might set your mind to, is ultimately going to be empty. And he tried everything. He tried pleasure, he tried wealth, he tried power, he tried even just being wisdom and knowledge. And he said, all of its vanity, it's going to go away. And his reasoning for that, and as he goes through the book, he has multiple reasons for it, but one is you don't get to keep it, whatever it is you're going after. It will never be enough. And no matter what we pursue, in the end, we all die, and we all die equal. And he says, that's nothing you do is going to change that. And so there's only one thing that makes life worthwhile, and that's his famous conclusion when he comes to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and that is fear God and keep his commandments. And he says that's for everyone. In chapter 12, verse 1, he says it's for the young people. Do it in your youth. And it doesn't matter who we are, what our personal passions are. Everybody will answer to God. God is the key to success. And so God must be our focus and our passion. It is the only worthwhile life.
Yeah, excellent. I don't know what kind of a Bible reading program you follow. I hope you have one. I would encourage you to read the book of Ecclesiastes every year. At least one time every year. I know it can be a difficult read, and I know that there are things that Solomon says in there that can be misunderstood. But this is an important message, that if we leave God out of the picture, and if that is not our primary passion and what we live for, all of these other things are simply striving after wind. They're not going to satisfy us. They're not going to give us happiness. They're not going to, at the end of the day, even if you were a great king, even if you end up with all the power that you ever could think of, or all the riches, it is not going to give you what you suppose, what you think that it might promise. And so, yes, and there are so many passages that in one way or another teach us those truths, teach us those ideas. So, yes, this is one of those texts. Connor, would you mind coming up here? We're talking about things that can interfere, can distract. And one of the problems is what we find written about over in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 14. And I've asked Connor if he would come and if he would read that passage for us. Romans 8, verses 1 through 14.
Starting in verse 1, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of his sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that with the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind that is set on the flesh is death, but the mind that is set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is a hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies, through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God.
Thank you, Connor. Mark it down. Hebrews 8 is one of the great chapters in the Bible. Jared preached from it. Was it Sunday or Sunday before last? I lose track of which Sunday is which. But he preached about verses 28 through 30 very, very recently. This is one of the most critical chapters in the Bible. And it tells us, it teaches us that the mind of the flesh, and some have identified that, they would say that's the carnal man, basically. But it's a mindset that results in a lifestyle in which we allow our fleshly appetites, our fleshly desires, to basically dominate who we are and how we are conducting ourselves. And I asked Jim if he would submit a few thoughts about this passage. Jim points out that in chapter 7, that Paul describes a battle that is occurring within all of us. A battle, basically, between the carnal inclinations of living in the flesh in this world and what God teaches us is best for our lives, what the law says to us. God's law that is holy and good and just, as he describes it in chapter 7. Jim points to the statement that Paul makes in verse 22 and 23 of Romans 7, where that Paul says, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." He's going to make a contrast between what he calls the inward man and the outward man. And he says, the inward man delights in God's law. But look what he says in verse 23. But I see another law in my members, in my body, in my flesh, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And I know that there's some disagreement about specifically what it is that Paul's talking about. I personally think that he's describing the hopelessness of one that is trying to be justified by a system of law. It can't be done. It can't be done. No matter how much we love God's law, we're not going to be able to keep it perfectly. We're not going to be justified by our own actions. And so he cries out in that passage and says in verse 24, I think it is, O wretched man that I am. How am I going to be delivered is the idea that he goes on to express from this body in which I find myself condemned. And then he says, in Christ that is possible. Only in Jesus Christ is that possible. It's a wonderful thought. But Jim goes on to explain that the apostle tells us that God has delivered us through Jesus from the law of sin and death. But still, you have to recognize that in chapter 8, he declares that we need to listen to God's voice. Not the voice of carnal man, not the voice of our flesh. We need to listen to God's voice as his Spirit seeks to guide us. Now, without getting into a great discussion of what that involves, I believe that God, that the Spirit has given us the Word of God, and that for us, we might simply just say that as we let the Bible, as we let the Scriptures, as we let the instruction of inspired men guide us, that in a sense, that's the Spirit directing us and leading us, and that's critical. That's important. And thank you, Jim, for those comments. One of the other passages that points out this conflict between the flesh and the spirit is in Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through verse 28. Josh, I don't know if you can read on short notice that passage for us or not.
Which passage?
Yep. Galatians chapter 5. Verses 13 through 28. I know it's a long passage.
For you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things do not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now for those who belong to Christ, Jesus has crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another.
All right, pretty clear. Same idea that's expressed back in Romans chapter 8. These are contrary the one to the other. The flesh is contrary to the Spirit. But he's very specific in pointing out how we can know, how we can identify that person is walking by the flesh or I'm walking by the flesh. Because here are the things that are happening in my life. Here's the behaviors that I see. These are the things that characterize what's going on with me. And sometimes it's the deeds or the work of the flesh that we see. Hopefully, instead, though, it's the fruit of the Spirit that we see spoken about. As long as we're here, Bernard, could I get you to read in chapter 6 also just a couple of verses there in verse 7 and 8. Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8.
Okay. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap.
Verse 8.
Okay. For the one who sows to his own flesh, he will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will also reap from the Spirit.
All right. Thank you, Bernard. We see the consequences that are going to occur here in this text. Brethren, these are essential truths for us to think about when we begin our day, when we begin the week, as we are trying to understand how we can glorify God, how that we can honor God. These are important things that we need to keep track of. I've asked Rob Phipps if he would address one very specific aspect of this living by the flesh that seems to be part of what Paul is trying to emphasize in this section. Rob, would you do that for us?
Yeah, at the beginning of this section, in verses 13 through 15, he's really focusing on the contrast between the two and says, look, you need to serve one another with love and not be biting and devouring one another. So when he starts this section with that thought, he is going to lead right into, okay, this is what it looks like. And he wants the people to understand this is how we serve one another, with love. Don't be biting and devouring one another so that we tear each other down. As I look at this list, the works of the flesh, there's 17 items listed there. It's very specific. This is what it looks like. Sometimes we ask the question, well, what does that look like? Paul is very specific here. Says, this is what it looks like. This is what biting and devouring one another. All of these things are to gratify yourself and to tear down others. These actions, this behavior hurts others. Whereas when you get to the fruit of the Spirit, those 9 things lift people up. They draw people to you. They are encouraged by your behavior. When you exhibit joy and love and kindness, people are drawn to that. And so you are lifting other people up by your actions instead of tearing them down or devouring them and biting at them.
Yeah, very good. Especially look in verse 20 at a few of these things in particular. He mentions enmities. What are enmities? What does that mean? That idea. Bonnie, what's that mean?
Hatred.
That's a work of the flesh. That's one of the things that if you practice that, you cannot do what? Inherit what? The kingdom of heaven. You can't be a part of God's special kingdom. You can't have the rewards that are associated with God's special kingdom. And he goes on, and after enmities, he says, strife. What's strife? What's that idea?
Contention.
All right. Contention that exists between others. Jealousy. Oh, surely not. We're not jealous of one another. Surely we're not jealous of each other. Yeah, we can become jealous of each other. I don't like Rob. He's got too good a voice. Why can't I have that voice? I don't like that. Outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. Now, he's not leaving out the sins of immorality here, but he certainly does want us to see that we can be guilty of this biting and devouring of each other. And but he goes on, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, these kind of things. But then when you contrast that, and Rob says there are nine, and I'm not going to doubt him on that count, there are nine fruits of the Spirit that are mentioned. Look at how many of those have to do with relationship, potentially with relationship with others. Love and joy and peace. Well, I'm at peace. If you're not at peace with others, you're falling short in that fruit of the Spirit. Patience. We are such an impatient society. I don't know if we even recognize how impatient we are, because we don't like to have that mirror of God's Word held up where the reflection is so glaringly obvious. But we can be so short of patience, kindness and goodness. In verse 23, gentleness. And those that belong to Christ, verse 24, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If that's what we claim, that that's the voice that we're listening to, and that's what we're trying to do, is to listen to God's Word as the Spirit is directing us and leading us, then we have to live it. It's not just a matter of knowing it, being able to recite it to others. It involves actually living by it. In the second question I've given you, I suggested another aspect of living or walking according to the flesh, and it's somewhat different from what we may be thinking is held up for us to see in Galatians 5. But Mike, could I ask you to read for us there in Philippians 3 verses 1 through verse 11, either place. You can come up here. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 2.
Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, let me read that differently. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, from the dead.
Thank you, Mike. Some people might look at this and they might say, wait, what? He's calling some people dogs here? Well, he explains who those individuals are. He calls them also evil workers. He calls them the false circumcision. I've asked Rob Taylor to express a few thoughts about this. Rob taught us about a year ago from the book of Philippians. But I've suggested in your question here that this may be kind of a different aspect of walking by the flesh. Rob, can you help us out?
Well, in his letter, specifically in this chapter, he's trying again to center brethren around having a spiritual mindset that is needed. And obviously in verse 2, he's calling out those false teachers, those Judaizers, that continue to hold people to the law of circumcision, the flesh. And what is happening is that they're, I guess, confusing and putting emphasis on this fleshly type of cutting. And then Paul is really just trying to point this out. Actually, he did it in chapter 2 in Romans. You know, he was calling them out in their hypocrisy of the law. And he said, you call yourselves Jews, and yet you do the very thing that violates the law. You may be circumcised, but you're not living by the law. You might as well not have been circumcised. So, in all of that, getting back to this context, he's just saying that you have to understand that it's not the flesh. It's not that the pride is trying to do it from an outwardly appearance to follow along with traditions and things like that. And really, he's trying to tear all that apart, because even in verse 3, he says, we are the true circumcision. Well, what's that mean? It is we who worship in the Spirit of God. It's we who are in Christ, and it's we put no confidence in this thing you call circumcision. And then the reality is, it's the circumcision of the Spirit, that we live by the Spirit, not by the flesh. And so it goes on, and then he says, you want to play hardball? Okay, I above all else, all of you, was, you know, and he goes through the list. And then he says, but all of them, I count for rubbish. It means nothing. And then he says, the righteousness is found in Christ. It's not in man. And that's where, again, the challenge was that, he said, it may be found in him, not having the righteousness of my own derived from the law, which is where they were getting that, this pride, this holding on. But it's through faith in Christ that this righteousness comes.
Okay, thank you. Yeah. They were proud of where they were religiously. They were proud that we're the people that God called. Look at us. Whoa. We are truly special. We are the seed of Abraham. And so that sets us apart. Brethren, we can be practicing deeds of the flesh by having a haughty spirit and a self-righteous spirit, and by thinking of ourselves religiously superior to others instead of rejoicing in what we are in Jesus Christ. And that's all that matters. None of the rest of this matters. Well, our time has gotten away. I don't know how it goes by so quickly. We are going to have a closing prayer, and then I'm going to dismiss the parents to go